This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل إذ يوحي ربك إلى الملائكة أني معكم فثبتوا الذين آمنوا سألقي في قلوب الذين كفروا الرعب فاضربوا فوق الأعناق واضربوا منهم كل بنان ذلك بأنهم شاقوا الله ورسوله ومن يشاقق الله ورسوله فإن الله شديد العقاب. The series that I started a couple of weeks ago and will be continuing for another few weeks as well, talking about the laws of victory or success that are found in Surah Al-Anfal, which summarizes these laws and talks about them through the lens of the Battle of Badr and the incidents that occurred before it and right after it. And I've shared with you a number of laws so far. We've talked about a couple of them. Today, the law that is repeated in Surah Al-Anfal time and time again all throughout the surah, from the beginning till the end, is the law of adherence or obedience or followship. Without that peace, nothing that we hope for will occur. Without us understanding that if we do not follow or adhere to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exactly the way he taught us and guided us, then we are not capable of hoping for change in our lives. This is the piece about hope that I share every time we give a khutbah about hope. That hope can only exist if there's amal, if you are doing something. And that something that you're doing has to be in keeping with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching. It has to be. This verse that I quoted right at the beginning of Surah Al-Anfal, when Allah tells the story of the Battle of Badr, where he says, "If yuhi rabbuk," when your Lord revealed to the malaika that I am with you on this day, I am on your side. So strengthen the believers. I will put in the hearts of those who defy them fear. So hit with all of your might above their shoulders and at their fingertips. Symbolically speaking, that the mistakes that were made by these people were general, were in the big picture. So he's pointing out to their heads. And they were granular in their day-to-day choices. So he points to their fingertips. And then he actually offers the reasoning, which is rare in the Quran. It doesn't happen a lot, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why things are happening. But here he does. ذَلِكَ, and this is occurring, بِأَنَّهُمْ شَاقُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, because they have openly defied their Lord, defied Allah and defied His Prophet. And those who defy Allah and His Prophet, may they know that the punishment of Allah is severe. So when we talk about adherence, we are talking about a two-way lane. We need to follow the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way He taught them. And we have to understand that when we don't, there is a collective punishment that exists for all of us, whether we see it right up front, whether it's direct, whether it's tangible, or whether sometimes it is not. That's why when you recite Surah Al-Anfal, you find a few verses later, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَوَلَّوْا عَنْهُ وَأَنْتُمْ تَسْمَعُونَ وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ إِنَّ شَرَّ الدَّوَابِّ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الصُّمُّ الْبُكْمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ وَلَوْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا لَأَسْمَعَهُمْ وَلَوْ أَسْمَعَهُمْ لَتَوَلَّوا وَهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. Oh, those who believe, obey Allah and His Prophet, and don't walk away like you didn't hear. And don't be like the people who say, "No, we heard, but they didn't really hear." And it's just, in Surah Al-Fat has that a lot. فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. And then he says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ. Because there's a difference between hearing something and actually listening to it. There's a difference. It's not the same thing. We hear a lot of things. And we claim that the stuff that we hear, we agree with. But there's a difference between that and actually allowing the stuff that we've heard. We actually listen to them and allow them to become a part of our subconsciousness and derive and drive our behaviors. It's different. We have to adhere to His teaching, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says again, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلرَّسُولِ. This is all within the first couple of pages of Surah Al-Anfal. This concept is taught in depth in this surah. It's repeated. It's reinforced. Because without it, this is not going to work. Without it, it's not going to work. Without us holding ourselves, without me holding myself accountable to how much I am adhering and following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance and teachings, and feeling the responsibility of the ummah on my shoulders when I do and when I don't, then this story will not change. The plot won't shift. We'll continue to walk down the same path. So he says again, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلرَّسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. These two verses that come after each other in Surah, that are sequenced in Surah Al-Anfal, extremely beautiful. It says, those who believe, istajibu, respond, respond. Now, whenever he uses that word in the Quran, or whenever he uses it to describe what he does, or when he uses it to describe what you should be doing, the reason that he uses it is because there's a personal aspect of the actual response itself. It's not generic. Meaning it's not everyone's going to respond the same way. Actually, everyone will respond differently based on their capacity, based on their experience, what skill sets they have, where they are in their lives, how much reach they have and what struggles they are facing. But they have to respond to the best of their ability. They have to respond. So istajib will respond to Allah and to His Prophet. And he adds walil rasuli. He adds a lam there. Because the response to Allah is different than the response to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It's not the same response. When he calls you subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to have a response. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam speaks to you, you have to have one that's slightly different because they're not equal. They're different. So istajibu lillahi wa lirrasul, respond to Allah and then respond to his Prophet to the best of you, based on what you got. Idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. Now idha can be said if. It can be understood as if he calls you. لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ to that which will grant you life. But in Arabic, إِذَا isn't always شَرْطِيَّة, sometimes it's فُجَائِيَّة. I mean, sometimes it's not if, it's when. Because there's no circumstance when he'll call you subhanahu wa ta'ala to something that will cause you demise, or cause you loss, or cause you weakness. No, everything he calls you to subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring you life. إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ, this is the wording, I couldn't make this up if I wanted to. إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ, when he calls you, لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ, to that which will grant you life. وَعْلَمُوا, and know, أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, is present between the human being and his heart or her heart. Meaning the processing of what and how you will respond to Allah, how you understand what he commanded you to do, he is watching that piece in depth. To see how you are understanding it, how you comprehend it. What level of sincerity, intensity, genuineness, adherence exists when you accept it. He is there, subhanahu wa ta'ala. بين المرء وقلبه. Between you and your heart, your subconsciousness. He's watching how you're making the transition. The verse right after that, he says, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً. And beware of a punishment. Fitna is an interesting word in the Quran. It can mean a test, it can mean a trial. It can also mean a punishment. It can mean a calamity, a general one, something that causes people to have their faith shook, something that shakes your faith or shakes the stability of who you are. That's what the word fitna is used for. That's why fitnatu ashaddu min al-qatl in the Quran. Fitna is worse than murder. Because when someone dies, one person, fitna can cause a lot of people to die. So in this ayah, wattaqu fitna, beware and protect yourself from a fitna. La tusibanna alladhina zalamu minkum khassa. That will not come and affect only those who brought it upon themselves due to their oppression. Beware of a fitna, that when it comes, it will not affect solely the people or exclusively the people who brought it upon themselves due to their oppressive behavior. No, it will affect everyone. It will affect everybody. He's pointing out, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that sometimes a punishment can come and affect everyone, not sparing the people who worked against it. This is something that Zainab al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anha asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam specifically, because he was telling a story regarding that. Hadith is in Bukhari, in Muslim. And she would say, Ya Rasulullah, because the story within it was a calamity that would come and literally take everybody, including the people who are good. فَقَالَتْ أَنَهْلَكُ وَفِينَ الصَّالِحُونَ. Do we ever see our demise as an ummah, as a nation? And amongst us are people who are pious and good. فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ نَعَمْ إِذَا كَثُرَ الْخَبَثُ. Yes, if the amount of people who don't understand what that means, those who don't follow, those who are walking against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught, if the number becomes high enough, yeah, it can come. And then no one is excused or exempted. No one makes it. Everyone. This concept in Islam of either sailing together or sinking together is extremely central in how we see our roles and how we see our nation. The idea of, on the day of judgment, do you go to Jannah alone? وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ زُمَرًا وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ تَقَوْا رَبَّهُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ زُمَرًا. There's a surah called Zumar. In groups. You go in groups. You're part of a group. There's no one person walking towards Jannah Yawm al-Qiyamah. Where's your group? Oh, they're going to Jannah. Well, go join your group. Very rarely does a person come alone Yawm al-Qiyamah. Very rarely. That person has to be. We have a few prophets in history who came to their nation and spent a couple of decades teaching and trying to get them to see things, and they refused and they killed them. That person may come alone. But honestly speaking, for a Muslim within a Muslim ummah, it's almost impossible for that to be the case. For you to be calling for reform, calling for goodness, for change, pushing the needle, trying to bring something that has khayr in it for people, and no one's helping you. and no one standing by. You're alone. Your voice is completely isolated. That's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. I accept the very rare possibility. I can understand, but not really. No, not really. Not now. I don't think that's the case. There's something in Islamic law called shu'm al-ma'asiyah. Shu'm, the bad odin of ma'asiyah, of sin, of non-adherence to his teaching, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a part, it's an understanding within Islam that is centered. It's very well established. That ma'asiyah has a shu'm that comes with it. When you go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught, when you sin, when you break his laws, that is one of the reasons of why the ummah that you're a part of struggles. We all have to feel that. This is a responsibility that you have to carry. We all do. That when we go against his teachings, when we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are bringing upon our ummah more suffering. It's a part of how this works. It's a heavy thing to carry, but it is the reality of the matter. Your good deeds will be channeled into the prevalence and success of this ummah, and your bad deeds will be channeled in the opposite direction as well. It's not free. It would be nicer if it were. Honestly, it would be much easier. If my bad deeds were just me, it's not going to affect my ummah. I pay for them yawm al-qiyamah, so I repent for them on my own. Unfortunately, that's not the case. Unfortunately, it's not the case. It will affect you and it will affect people around you. It will affect your children, your community, your family, and the destiny of your nation. It affects everyone. Sayyidina Imam Anas ibn Sahabi al-Anas ibn Malik, he would say, this narration for Anas is in the collection of Imam Bukhari. قال إنكم تعملون أعمالا هي عندكم أدق من الشعر كنا نعدها أيام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الموبقات. That you do things today, he's like, Nanas is sitting amongst the tabi'een. If this is what he's saying then, I don't know. I'm scared to even think what he... That you're doing things today that you seem to feel is not that important. That these actions don't matter. They're not severe. They're not significant in terms of sins or mistakes. We used to see them at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to be actions or deeds that will bring demise on ourselves and on our group. That's how we used to see them. And he was frustrated, radiallahu anhu, on seeing this shift of culture and change of holding people of self-accountability when it came to adherence to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's teachings. A beautiful story. It's not a story, it's just a quote. Where Imam al-Shafi'i, when he came to Imam Malik ibn Anas, Imam Dar al-Hijrah, when he came to Imam Malik to learn from him as a young kid, Imam Malik saw in this young person, he saw the potential of what he could become, which is what we should be seeing for all of our children. But that's, you know, Malik, he just saw that this, فَعَجَبَهُ فَعَجَبَهُ كَمَالُ عَقْلِهِ وَوُفُورُ حِفْظِهِ. He saw that this person has the potential of being a great imam. فَقَالَ, this is what he told him. يَا بُنَيْ, O my son, إِنِّي أَرَى اللَّهَ قَدْ أَلْقَى فِي قَلْبِكَ نُورًا. I see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed a certain light upon your heart. He put something in you. فَلَا تُطْفِئْهُ بِظُلْمَةِ الْمَعْصِيَةِ. Don't turn it out with the darkness of ma'asi, with the darkness of sin and the darkness of disobedience. Be careful. And he would sing about this, Imam al-Shafi'i, all his life. He would sing it in his poetry and talk about that teaching that he got from his teacher early on. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. إخواني وأخواتي, هذا القانون الذي يتحدث عنه اليوم ربما البعض يستشعر أنه قانون لا داعي للحديث عنه, إذ هو معروف ومشهور بين الناس أنه إذا لم يطع المسلم أو لم يطع المسلمون الله سبحانه وتعالى في حياتهم فليس ثم تأمل في تحسن أحوالهم العامة ولا تغير واقعهم ولا تغير مستقبلهم ولا تخلصهم مما هم فيه من الوهن والضعف والذلة. ولكن تجدر الإشارة إلى أنه لا يكتفي الإنسان بالنظر إلى الطاعات على وجه الخصوص, وإنما وجب علينا أيضا أن ننظر إلى الجانب الآخر أو الوجه الآخر لهذه العملة. الطاعة وجه والمعصية وجه. وإن كان الله سبحانه وتعالى قد أمرنا وفي سورة الأنفال أوامر كثيرة من هذا النوع في الطاعة والاستجابة والالتزام بأمره، وأطيعوا الله في سورة الأنفال، وأطيعوا الله ورسوله ولا تنازعوا فتفشلوا وتذهب ريحكم واصبروا إن الله مع الصابرين. ففي بداية السورة أولها لما تحدث عن عقوبته أو عقابه للمشركين يوم بدر علل سبحانه وتعالى سبب تلك العقوبة، فقال ذلك بأنهم شاقوا الله ورسوله. فكما أن الطاعة قانون يجلب النصر على الأمة، فالمعصية قانون آخر يجلب الهزيمة على هذه الأمة. وكل معصية نعصيها تبعدنا عن الله خطوات أو خطوات، وتبعد الأمة عن مبتغاها خطوات أكثر. كل معصية يعصيها واحد منا علينا جميعا أن نتحمل هذه المسؤولية، أن نستشعرها. ذنبك لا يقع فقط عليك، ذنبك شؤمه يقع عليك وعلى غيرك وعلى أمتك كلها. فالإنسان إذا ما ترك معصية لا تتركها فقط من أجل نفسك ومن أجل علاقتك بالله، ولكن دعها من أجل أمتك. هكذا الصحابة رأوا أنفسهم جزء من أمة، معاصيهم تضعف الأمة وطاعاتهم تقوي الأمة. والإنسان إذا فرغ قلبه من معنى الأمة فلا أدري ما بقي في قلبه من الإسلام. Just like it's two faces to the coin. Just like when we talk about good deeds, dedication, commitment, devotion will strengthen this Ummah. The opposite, it's vice versa. The opposite applies. Sin and deviation and disobedience will make this Ummah weaker. We have to carry that responsibility now. We have to understand that this is how this works. Yes, the good stuff you do, they strengthen our Ummah, but the sins make it weaker. It would be easier if it wasn't the case, but that is the case. So we all carry a certain degree of responsibility towards what we see today. When you leave the mosque, when you leave a sinner, you leave disobedience, don't do it just because you want to fix your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be a better person. Do it for your ummah as well. Do it for your nation. Do it for the future. Do it so that the suffering that we are witnessing does not have to continue to occur. The scholars would say, and this is a quote that is almost universal because you find it in almost every book of Suluk, regardless of who is writing it, and referred to and cited by like 50 people and said, this person said it, that person said it. We don't know who said it because it's something that's just universally accepted. مَا نَزَلَ بَلَاءٌ إِلَّا بِمَعْصِيَةٍ وَلَا رُفِعَ إِلَّا بِطَاعَةٍ. The calamities only occur because of the continuity of sin, and they are removed because of ta'ah. There's a mystic level to that, and there is a pragmatic and practical level to that too. And both have to be taken in consideration. So yes, when we sin alone, on our own, or we sin in ways that seem that it's not affecting the group, it is. Even if you can't see it, it still is. And that's why throughout this surah, he continues this, and then he says, ittaqu fitna, be careful of a fitna that will come, and you'll say to yourself, why is this happening? Why am I suffering with this? I didn't do anything to deserve this. Yeah, that's what fitnas do. They come and everyone suffers, even though maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't actually cause it, but you also didn't prevent it. You also didn't do anything to prevent it. I'm telling you this story that Imam Ibn Qudama al-Hanbali tells in his book, At-Tawabin, and he also tells it in Fil-Mughni. You find a part of it in Al-Mughni. Doesn't have a shade of narration, but he tells the story, and I want to share it with you. The story that happened at the time of Musa alayhi salam, where during those years where they got lost in the desert because of the lack of adherence, there was a time where there was lack of rain too, and they were getting thirsty. They weren't able to take care of their crops, and they were thirsty. So they called Musa alayhi salam to perform istisqa for them. So he did, and nothing happened. It didn't look good for Musa alayhi salam, because he's Musa, he's Kalimullah. It didn't work out. So he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, almost asking, what happened? Like this is, I'm getting questions, I don't know how to answer them. I did this istisqa, there's nothing. So he told him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, amongst you is someone who has been disobedient for 40 years, and until he leaves, I will not give you rain. You get no rain until he's out. He has to leave. Sorry, you can do istisqa as much as you want until this person's out. 40 years I've been waiting for him. He hasn't. No rain. So Musa alayhi salam stands in front of his people and says, all right, here's the deal. We're not getting rain until this person, whom I don't know who it is, who's been disobedient for 40 years, leaves. Yeah, they have to leave. They have to get out. So the person knew who he was in that group. He knew exactly that it was him. So he's telling himself, what do I do now, Ya Rab? If I leave, they get water, they get to drink, but then I am forever shunned. People know my secret. They know my 40 years of disobedience, and that's just, it's hard. And if I stay here and I do sitr for myself, we should conceal. You don't go around talking about your sin. If I conceal my sin, then everyone goes thirsty. So I don't know what to do. All I can say, Ya Rab, is that I will stop. I will be better. I promise he performed a small tawbah in his own words, in his own mind. So Musa's standing there, and people are whispering and talking amongst each other, and it starts to rain. So now Musa looks bad again. So he turns back to Allah and says, Ya Rab, what happened? I told them that, and no one came out. Like, no one left, and they start raining. I'm losing credibility. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, what happened? This is what happened. He repented, so I granted you the rain. So Musa says, Ya Rab, tell me who he is, so I may be happy with him as you are, so I may celebrate him as you did. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, I concealed his sin for 40 years. The day he comes back to me, you want me to expose him, Musa? Subhanallah. You want me to expose him the day he comes back to me? 40 years now, I've concealed his sin. I wouldn't do that. But sakata Musa, and Musa alayhi salam accepted the... It's a symbolic story. Symbolic. It doesn't matter. The authenticity here doesn't matter. It's the symbolism in it. What we do affects. You know the butterfly effect and the ripple effect and all these theories that are not theories anymore. They're pretty well established. That's why if you're a time traveler, the number one rule is you don't change anything, right? If you come back later on, you'll find dinosaurs and it'll be a whole different. So you don't touch anything, because any small change that occurs in this world has an effect later on. That is scientific. That's even just how we philosophically, scientific, that we accept that. Islamically, we've been taught that from the beginning. Everything you do has value, has weight, has effect. If you don't let up, aside from advocacy, which we've been talking about for a long time, aside from long-term planning and changing the culture and changing the way that we actually deal with problems and how we deal with our vulnerable parts of society, we also have to remember that our basic choices on a daily basis as human beings, good and bad, have an effect too. They have an effect too. And either you're strengthening the stance of this ummah with your daily choices, or you are not. And we all have to own up to that piece of the equation. Either your choices, your adherence to his teachings. He said, Ati'u, obey me. I'm going to explain to you how to live. Obey. This is not a request. It's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It's a command coming from the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. You need to obey. And if you don't, then I'm not going to grant you that which I have promised you. And we have to accept that piece. And we have to hold ourselves to it in order for there to be change in the future. Hope that was a benefit to you. I'm not sure. It seems like our projector was having a seizure throughout the khutbah. But I'm not going to go through all these slides. We're going to share them for you. I'm going to just go to the last one where it has the QR code. So, just so it's clear of what we're doing. Alhamdulillah, we've been running this place for it's not 2 years yet, but coming very close to 2 years. The philosophy in running this place was that we would offer services. We would serve. We would look at where the needs are and just go ahead and continue to serve and build teams and try to fill in the gap and meet the needs of our people, asking nothing in return. We continue to want to ask nothing in return, and we ask nothing in return. We're not asking for anything. What we're looking at is that in order for this place to actually continue, for it to survive and prevail, and for us to be able to continue to offer services, we need the community to help us with funding the programming. The majority, if not everyone in this place, is not paid. Myself included, and all the other brothers and sisters who are here on a daily basis keeping the place running, it's all volunteer based. And we have no interest in having people pay for services or actually expanding in terms of space. We just need to keep the programming itself funded so that we can continue to offer the services and hopefully expand based on the need that we get. That can only happen if we get monthly commitments from brothers and sisters. Consider it another membership that you have. Consider another membership. You have all these memberships. I'm sure if you're a physician or a lawyer, you probably have memberships that are a couple of hundred dollars every year. Consider this a membership The goal of it is to fund the programming so that we can figure out whether we can keep this place running the way it is. I don't think the ask should occur. I don't think Masajid should be asking on a weekly, monthly basis. I should be one time, here's what we're doing, here are the programs, and we'll share these slides with you so we can go and look at exactly what we're doing and the different disciplines and different fields and different services that are being offered. And if you see there that there is benefit in that, then you support it so it can continue to run. Anything excess that we get, we're going to put in the endowment fund that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Anything over our need. I'm hoping we get more than our need. I really hope to God that we get more than our need. Honestly, if we don't get our need, then that's to me a signal that what we've been doing here is not that important and we should start thinking of maybe closing it down and doing something else. I don't believe in running spaces just for the sake of running spaces or having institutions just for the sake of having an institution. Either institutions are serving a purpose, they are filling a gap and meeting a need, or they are not. If they are, then people will support it. And if they are not, then people won't support it. And that's the signal that this is not working. So that's how I kind of look at things. It's based on whether this is fulfilling people's needs or not. But anything excess to that, which I hope inshallah is the case, we put in the endowment fund. This endowment fund is not for this center. This endowment fund is for the city. The city. To inshallah, over a few years of building it, we are able to use it to fund all of our Muslim institutions. The underrated ones specifically, like MRC and Hikmah and NCCM and MISC and all the institutions that are trying to advocate on our behalf and trying to help us achieve our objectives as communities within this country. Instead of them going and doing multiple fundraisers a year, trying to meet a specific, that shouldn't be the case. The community without, because it's really, you're not really supporting someone else. Just remember that. You're not supporting someone else. You're supporting yourself. You're supporting yourself. When you give, you're giving yourself. You're not giving me. I alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aghnani. I'm able to meet ends meet. I don't want the money, and no one here wants the money. This money is to continue to offer services to your children and to our community. We have to start seeing things like that. And if we don't, then you have to start raising flags and saying why it is you don't see things like that. I have to know. I have to understand why it is that people don't feel that way anymore. Because when I come and put money into a masjid, that money is going to come right back at me. It's going to be, a service is going to be offered that will take care of my children, take care of me, and take care of the people that I love and help my community to be stronger. So it's money that I'm paying forward to myself. But if I'm not feeling that, then I have to say why. And I have to bring that concern to people so we can talk about it, so we can dissect it, and we can figure out how to fix it. Because we don't lack numbers, and we don't lack wealth, and we don't lack expertise, we don't lack youth. We lack nothing. We just lack a certain degree of trust, I believe, and leadership, which both we also have the tools to fix. We have the tools to fix them. We just have to do that. So every extra penny that comes in that is beyond what we need for our monthly funding, just to fund our programming, then we will put in that fund. And that fund we hope to grow. And then inshallah, that fund will not only help the Muslim institutions, that also Muslim masajid and schools, whatever it is that people need, even when it comes to helping our youth to get married and to buy houses and to start small businesses. This should be something that's on our agenda. It should be something that we plan out and talk about all the time, because people come to me on a daily basis. It's a daily thing of whether it's okay to take a loan to start this or take a loan to start that. And I'm running out of answers and I'm running out of resources to send people to look at. And I'm starting to get depressed with my answering these questions. Like, I'm starting to get upset telling people, well, I don't have scholarly backup to this issue. And I am myself not comfortable yet to say, go ahead and do it. It's getting tiring. But we don't have to have that, because we actually have resources within our community that could replace that and hopefully grow it. So that's the ask that we're making. The brothers and sisters over the next week will be reminding people of monthly commitments. These monthly commitments are more important. The one-time things don't help us at all, because I can't plan with a one-time thing. I need a monthly to figure out what the input is, whether we can cover our basic needs or not. So monthly is what we're looking for, based on your ability. No one's asking, inshallah, for more than what you can offer. You're not offering, inshallah ta'ala, this is not going to people's pockets. This is just going to programming that, inshallah, will come back and serve you and your children. And if you have questions about transparency or where it's going, you're welcome to ask. There will be presentations with detailed breakdowns of all the programs and where they're going, so you can look at that and see it for yourself. So we're hoping, inshallah, for everyone to get involved and to play this forward, because if that fund grows and we're able to do something with it, maybe a few years from now, we look back and say, alhamdulillah, we thought of doing it. And I don't know if you noticed, but when the issues in Gaza started in October, there was a big feel of helplessness within amongst us. There was this wave of helplessness that occurred after we protested and stood on the street in the cold and held up our posters and sent our emails. We felt, why isn't anything changing? Why isn't, is the button broken? We've been all pressing it. Why isn't it happening? Because there's a piece that's missing. There's a piece in terms of our involvement, our advocacy that's missing. If that piece is going to, if that missing piece is going to be filled in, we have to start thinking bigger. We have to start planning longer, and we have to make sure that wealth is available so that it can be put in the right place to train people and to pay them to do the jobs that we can't all do individually. I felt it, and I know many people here felt it, and still feel it, and feel that helplessness. And it's a very ugly feeling. Al-ajiz is one of the most ugly feelings, one of the worst feelings in the world, to feel helpless, to know that people need your help, people you love, and you can't help them. When I came here in 2013, this almost ruined me. For 2 years, this almost broke me. The thing that almost broke me was that sense of helplessness as I watched the people that I loved, the place that I grew up in, be destroyed, and I had nothing to offer. I had no voice. I had no voice. No one listened to me. I couldn't affect anything. I couldn't change anything. I didn't have enough money. I didn't have enough status. I didn't have anything to offer them aside from sit there and watch and make dua and just internalize all of the trauma and the pain. And if you don't want to do that, you want your kids to do that in the future, then we have to start thinking bigger. We have to start thinking of how it is we can affect that moving forward. And I believe that you start by making sure that there's available funds. Because when you have money, you have more flexibility to get things done. I hope that's of benefit. You forgive me for taking too long. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا صَلَّيْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَبَارِكْ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا بَارَكْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي الْعَالَمِينَ إِنَّكَ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ وَارْضَ اللَّهُمَّ عَنِ الْأَرْبَعَةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ السَّادَةِ الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم احقن دماء إخواننا المسلمين في غزة فلسطين وفي السودان وفي غيرها من بلاد الأرض يا رب العالمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المرابطين في المسجد الأقصى رده إلينا في العاجل القريب يا رب العالمين ردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا تب علينا من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحة طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقم الصلاة الله أكبر الله